We've been working through a passage in Ephesians that deals with the subject of marriage, and this is going to be our fifth message on the subject. It'll be our last message on the subject. What we come into next week is actually a passage that deals with parents and their responsibility toward their children, specifically the fathers, and first of all, though, children and their responsibility to their parents. But we have a few verses that we haven't covered, and so we're going to look at those this morning. We'll finish those up. I'm going to look at verse 31 and verse 32 in Ephesians 5 briefly, and then we'll spend most of our time applying verse 33. So would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? I'm going to start in verse 28 for the sake of context, and we'll read through verse 33. The Bible says, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray together. Lord, as we enter this last passage on marriage, it's been a long trek through here. And I thank you for the doctrines that you've taught. I thank you for the insight that you've given. Thank you for your word that you've left for us and the instruction that we have. And so, Lord, as we come to this last passage, would you grant wisdom and may it be helpful? And may we see your glory in the first couple of verses and then how we can live this out in the last part of this. So thank you for it. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Verse 31 says this, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Verse 32 then says, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." When I first looked at that, in fact, much of this week I looked at that, those two verses gave me a great deal of trouble. Because I looked at them on the one hand, and I understood verse 31, that a man should leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two should become one flesh. I understood that to be talking of the close and the personal love that a husband should have for his wife. You're one flesh with her. So treat her like your own body. No one hurts their own body. Don't hurt your wife. You treat your own body well. You nourish it. You cherish it. Do the same for your wife. Be committed to her. So I understood it on that realm of stuff. But then you get to verse 32. And verse 32 says, "This mystery is profound." And I scratched my head and said, "What mystery?" And verse 31 is the mystery. The mystery that a man should leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. And so I sat here and thought, okay, that's not that much of a mystery. It's quite clear what that's speaking about. Marriage. Man, woman, married, one flesh. Got it. Until you read the rest of verse 32, which says, "And I am saying that this refers to Christ and the church." So what it seems like Paul is doing is he's redefining that verse, which why that's such a problem to me is because that goes against all of the stuff, I mean, the basics of Bible interpretation. That's why I sat here and scratched my head and spent several hours reading about this. I'm going to give you the simple answer to it, and you're going to think, well, that's not that hard to get. But yeah, you're right. I just wanted to be sure of it. In college, I had a hermeneutics teacher, which is just a word for Bible interpretation, teaching us to interpret the Bible. He told me, told the whole class, "You might not remember anything else from the class, but you will remember two things." And he was right. I don't remember a thing from his class except for these two things. When you interpret the Bible, two things that you ought to do. Number one, you look for the context. What's surrounding this? Don't pull stuff out of context. Number two, you look for the authorial intent. And so what is the original meaning of the text? So I'm looking at this in verse 32, verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I'm looking that as a quote from Genesis 2:24, which clearly is about human marriage. God created man, said it's not good that man should be alone in Genesis 2, said I'm going to make him a helper, made him a helper. She comes out of his rib, he awakes, he sees her, and then it says, therefore, the man shall leave his father and mother, the two shall become one flesh. That's the original meaning. But what I think Paul is going for here is he actually changes the meaning of that verse. And in a sense, reveals something about it. That's what a mystery is. It's something that was previously hidden, now made known. What was previously hidden? That is now made known. Here's the simple explanation of this verse. It's two-pronged. First of all, he is using it to talk on a human level. This passage is about marriage. If it's not, then I've been, you know, off for the last four Sundays, wasting all of your time. But it is about marriage. So he's saying a man should leave his father and mother, hold fast his wife, the two should become one flesh. But on the other side of thing, he's saying this is actually talking about Christ and the church. This whole one flesh relationship. Look at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Why? Verse 30. Because we are members of his own body. Then he gives this quote, therefore the man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, two shall become one flesh. What Paul is saying in that, he's in a sense robbing it, but revealing something through it. And what I think he's saying in the simplest way that I can put it is that marriage was not an end of itself, but it is to point to the reality of Christ and his church and how they would be brought together. In the Bible, when you read, we are his body, it's because he's made us one flesh with him. A few verses that talk about that. Mark chapter 2, Jesus gives a parable. He says in this parable, he's the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. You come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he's giving the imagery that the Christ is the husband. Again, in that verse, then he says, but you are the church, and the church is actually the engaged one. You're the betrothed one. In other words, you're ready for this marriage that Revelation talks about, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you have a groom, Jesus. You have a bride, the church, us. One day there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. He's going to put them together. He'll make them into one flesh. So Paul is saying that way back in Genesis 2, though it was talking about human marriage, it was actually talking also about Christ and his church being brought together. Not the typical interpretation you would look at that, but that's why he says this is a profound truth. And so there is two-pronged meaning in this. I've heard it said, I don't know, I've always kind of struggled with the phrase, every marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church. I guess I've struggled with that because not every marriage is. In fact, most marriages are not, because we're not perfect. Husbands are not Christ. I mean, wives, I guess, are the church, but on my side, the husband. But in a sense, that's true. Every marriage symbolizes what Christ will one day do with the church, if that makes sense. That's the best way I can explain that. So read this with two sets of glasses on. In your own time, go back, read this. Read this entire passage once through, thinking about human marriage. But go back to it and read it once again with a view of Christ's marriage toward the church. I know that's some pretty stuff, thick stuff to think about, so I got it out right away. The rest of this stuff is actually going to be really simple. So if you can make it through that, you'll make it through the rest of this. Change of gears here. Deep in the forest, there was a clearing where two porcupines shivered in the cold. And one was on the east edge and one was on the west. And as the snow grew deep and the wind took a sharp bite, the porcupines slowly drew together. The closer each of them moved, the more heat was conserved and more protected they were from the wind. However, there was a problem in getting too close. Their quills poked each other. Pain shot through each body, and they quickly parted. Escape from the stabbing quills felt good, but soon the cold pressed in again, and the two found themselves slowly and cautiously moving together. It was comforting to be close until the quills pricked again, and they quickly moved apart because the pain from that was greater than the cold. I found this as a good illustration of what often happens in marriage. There are certain forces that bring a man and a woman together, and you hope that's just how it's going to continue on and be. A boy meets a girl, they fall in love, they get married, and they live happily ever after. But as many of you know, that's not how it goes. It's rarely that easy. In fact, when you put two imperfect beings together, you often have a lot of difficulties. And as soon as something happens, there's pain, what do? We pull back apart. The key for the porcupines to stay warm in this illustration is actually to learn how to lay down their quills so that they can not stick out and poke their partner. This is also true in marriage. If you're married, you're a porcupine. Your wife or your husband is also a porcupine. And so you can call them that. You're being a porcupine right now. Knock it off. But we've just spent the last 4 weeks talking about the doctrines of marriage, talking about the truths of the Scriptures. Here's the principles that the Scriptures lays down for a husband. Here's the principles that the Scripture lays down for the wife. What I want to spend the rest of our time doing is really applying verse 33, which is actually a summary statement. It says this, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband as well. And so I want to teach us how to lay down these quills. Simple things, not everything, just things I picked up. These are actually applications that were born out of my other messages. When I was writing them, I had a lot of stuff come to mind. Not all of it fit, so I stacked it all into a group of four lists and saved it to apply it underneath this verse. So I'm going to give you the four headings of things that I'm going to go through, and then we'll start moving through these. Number one, I want to give you ways to be unloving to your wife. Here's ways to be unloving to your wife. Number two, I'm going to give you ways to be loving to your wife. Number three, I'm going to give you ways to be disrespectful to your husband. And then number four, I'm going to give you ways to be respectful to your husband. So you can see this is going to be really plain, straightforward, and simple. So we'll start right here. Here's just some simple ways of being unloving to your wife. And I'll tell you right now, I'm going to move kind of quickly through all this because I got a lot. And so keep working with me and try to keep up with this. But how to be unloving to your wife. Happy wife means happy life. If you want to have an unhappy wife and therefore an unhappy wife, here's some principles for that. Number one, dominate her. Dominate her. Don't listen to her. Don't value her opinions. Don't consult her on stuff. And just do whatever you want. Number two, give yourself too much alcohol. Generally speaking, I think this is more a problem with husbands. A lot of these applications will go both ways, but I just put the general terms under the men. Give yourself too much alcohol. Maybe not all of you, but probably a lot of you have seen this is a great problem in the world. And the warnings in the Scripture are abundant toward this sort of thing. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs 23, verse 29 and 30 says, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has strife, who has complaining, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes? The answer? Those who tarry long over wine. I've heard stories about it. I've seen it firsthand as well. Alcohol is a great divider of a lot of marriages and has torn some apart, many apart. Number three, think often about what life would have been like with someone else. A wife was sitting at the breakfast table. She asked her husband, "What if something happened to me and I died first? Would you marry again?" He thought for a while and then responded, "Yes, I probably would." Then she said, or asked, "Well, would you bring your new wife to live in this house and have her sleep in our bed?" "Well, I hadn't thought about it, but I guess I probably would." He said, she probed further, "Would you let her use my golf clubs?" "Oh, no," he replied, "she's left-handed." You may have been tempted to think at some point, or you may be tempted to think, I wonder if I married the wrong person. Fact of the matter is, though, you're married to her, she is the right person. Now she is. Number four, pornography. I said that alcohol is a great dividing factor in many marriages. I'm just going to guess this one's greater. Number five, maybe to the lesser degree of pornography, just look at other women when they walk by. I remember a sermon when I was a teenager, a high schooler. My pastor gave an illustration. He said he sat in restaurants, and the guys he would eat with, he would watch their eyes. When a waitress would walk by, and he said, sometimes you watch them, and they'll start to wander. I guarantee you, every time I ate with him, I was looking him straight in the eyes. But it's true. Guard your eyes. Let them be only for your wife. Don't look at other women. Number six, work all the time. Marry her. Pursue other ambitions. I fully understand that there's seasons of busyness. That's just life. But don't let that be every season. And then number seven, let her help you in your endeavors, but have excuses when she wants your help and her endeavors. Let her help you in your endeavors, but when she comes to you and she asks, can I get some help with this? I'm busy. So, if that is the negative side of things, let me flip this around to the positive side of things, and let me give you some positive ways to love your wife. There's a book out there called The Five Love Languages. You may have seen it, may have not. I stole their headings for these things, but I put my own thoughts underneath of them. I just thought it organized it pretty well. But here's some ways, if you want to love your wife, do these things. Number one is this. Love your wife through acts of service. Her coming in the house, I remember a college president just saying, when his wife was sick or something, or when she would come into the house and she would see all the dishes are all done, it meant the world to her. And so just do something as simple as do the dishes. It doesn't have to be every day. Do them once in a while. Clean the house. Give her a shoulder rub, foot rub, any of that kind of stuff. Build her things she's been asking for. Fix her the things she's been bugging you to fix forever. A simple way to love a wife, one of the five love languages that book lays out, is just do an act of service. For some, that means the world too. Number two, give her gifts. And make sure it's something that she wants, not something you wanted her to have. You may have thought maybe, you know, she needs a new dishwasher, or she needed a new washing machine. You went to Lowe's, you bought the thing, you brought it back, you put it in. She looked at you and said, "Thanks." You're like, "What in the world? I just spent $800 and got you a new washing machine." Yeah, but she didn't want a washing machine. You could have saved money and bought flowers, because I know that one's often a winner. Flowers is always a good option. I know not every woman likes them. I've heard some say, you know, that's the stupidest thing. But the odds are in your favor if you buy your wife that. I know many of you know that already. I really saw this with my mom. I gave her some flowers this past year for Mother's Day. I went to Menards, picked up perennials, not the annuals that die, but the ones that would come back year to year. And she when I gave them to her, she told me, "These are the ones that I really cherish." And it kind of surprised me, because my mom is like, she's got her own greenhouse. She grows flowers and sells them. She could have all the flowers she wants. But when I bought her those and I brought them home to her, she said, I'll always remember these, where they come from. My brother, her other son, gave her some flowers, and she knew what those were from as well. So those are always a good winner. But give her gifts, whatever it might be. Find what your wife likes and give her those sorts of things. Number three, physical touch. You remember the days when just to have your arm pressed up against her meant the world to her? Meant the world to you? I mean, it satisfied you? All I need is just to touch her. All I want is just to hold her hand. Remember those days and bring them back around. I still remember riding in a car. I think I was in high school, junior high, something like that. I was with some of my friends, one of my friends' parents. And one was sitting in the front seat, one was sitting in the back seat. The one from the front seat was reaching around, holding the hand of his wife in the back seat. And I remember that image just stuck in my mind, and I looked and thought, man, I didn't know old people could still love each other. And you know, at their time, they're probably about 40. But it stuck with me because it is an image of love for a guy to still hold his wife's hand even as they get older. So hold her hand, give her a hug, be affectionate. Don't ask for any other things beyond that. Just go for those things, and I know she'll appreciate it. Number four, words of affirmation and encouraging words. Give her those sorts of things. A man accompanied his friend home from dinner and was impressed by the way he entered his house. And he asked his wife how her day went, and he told her that she looked pretty. Then after they embraced, she served dinner. After they ate, the husband complimented his wife on the meal, thanked her for it. And when the two fellows were alone, the visitor asked, "Why do you treat your wife so well?" "Because she deserves it, and it makes our marriage happier," replied the host. Impressed, the visitor decided to adopt the idea. Arriving home, he embraced his wife and said, "You look wonderful." And for good measure, he added, "Sweetheart, I am the luckiest guy in the world." And his wife burst into tears. Bewildered, he asked her, "What in the world's the matter?" And she wept. She goes, "What a day. Billy fought at school. The refrigerator quit and spoiled the groceries, and now you've come home drunk." Wives don't hear encouraging words enough. Verbally praise her for who she is and what she does for you. If she keeps the house clean, if she cleans it for you, acknowledge it. For the laundry, for the cooking, for the raising of the children, whatever it is that she does, tell her thank you. Tell her you appreciate that sort of thing. I remember visiting some friends in Virginia a few years ago, and one of the things that I really noticed about, I mean, I spent a day with them, maybe 2 days with them, and one thing that me and my wife both noticed about their marriage was that they said thank you a lot. Everything that they were doing, they were saying thank you to one another. Simple tasks. And that stuck with me. I've tried to imitate that as well. But use your words. Tell her thanks. Tell her you love her. Write her a note. I spent 30 seconds writing Kat a note one time. Literally just thought she was going to read it. It was, you know, just kind of light and airy. I thought she'd read it, just crumpled up and throw it away, but I think she still has that note. Simple things like that. Tell her you appreciate her. Her eyes look pretty. Don't assume she should just know that. Number five, quality time. Quality time. Not just time, quality time. It's easy to think as a husband, after this project, I'll have some time to spend with my wife. But you know as well as I know that after this project usually comes what? Another project. And then that time with your wife gets pushed off. And so plan to be home with her. Plan a date with her. Take the initiative. You come up with a place. You come up with the time. Tell her you want to take her out at this time. Find a place for the kids. Don't wait for her to do that. You do it. Take some initiative in this. She'll appreciate that. I guarantee you she'll like that. But get away. She wants time with you. Don't starve her of it. I know this is a farming community, and I know men in general, but especially farmers, don't like to get away too bad, but she'll appreciate that a lot. And so seek to do that. Where do you got to go? It doesn't matter. Man, just you can go to the post office. Sometimes cattle do that. She'll just come by. We'll go to the post office. We'll come back. You can take a trip, maybe just overnight to Wichita or somewhere close. Hayes, it doesn't matter. Or if you're ambitious, you can go clear overseas. Whatever you do, just find some time, just you and her alone. I guarantee you she'll appreciate it. And if I can add two more things to this section, number one, talk to her. Last thing a husband often wants to do when he walks in the door is relive his day. He just got done with it. Now I want to be home. But wives are relational beings, and they thrive on this. It energizes them to talk. And so talk it out. No phone, no TV, just talk. And then on the other hand, listen. I know a lot of you probably haven't seen it. Some of you may have seen this. There's a video on the internet. I'll put it on our maybe church Facebook page so you can look at it afterwards if I do a terrible job explaining it. But there's a video of a girl, and she's got this nail stuck straight in her forehead. It's nothing gory, so don't worry about that. But she's sitting here describing to her wife, her husband, I just have this pain in my head, and it's just achy. And he's staring straight at that nail thinking, well, there's a nail in your forehead. If you just pull that thing right on out. And he eventually tells her that, and she says, you always do this. You always try to fix it. And he's like, okay. It's just that it hurts all the time. And she goes on to tell about it. And he goes, I understand. She goes, thank you. The problem that a lot of guys have is we want to fix the problem. It's glaring. Here's the solution. Just fix it. But that's not what a woman often wants when she talks. She just wants to share. And men don't understand that all the time, but that's the way a woman works. So just listen. Talk to her, listen to her, give her undivided attention, and whatever you do, don't neglect her. A rose can survive if you leave it by itself for a while, but it will thrive all the much more if you tend it and you take care of it and you water it. I remember a quote that I got in my marriage counseling. I was told, if you treat her like a queen, she'll treat you like a king. So love your wives. Thirdly now, ways to disrespect your husband. Just to point out to you, verse 33 says that the husband is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. You might think, well, I thought the word was all about submitting. You're right, but submission and respect, they do go hand in hand. The word is literally fear. Let the wife fear her husband. Not in an afraid kind of way, but in a reverential kind of way, as maybe as the King James does say. But I think respect and reverence gets the idea across. So ways to disrespect your husband. Number one, place the kids first above all things, all the time. You know, sometimes kids do demand a lot of attention and a lot of energy. And I know it's easy as a wife to fall into the trap that I am mommy first, but you're not. You're actually wife first, mommy second. I know that's tough because they demand it. Will your husband be okay for a while? Yes, he will. If you ignore him, will he stick around? A good husband will. He'll be gracious with you. But please don't neglect your husband to that point that you spend all of your energy all the time on your kids, and when it comes time for your husband, I'm tired. Please remember your husband in this way. Number two, undermine his authority. Go behind his back, make decisions about the kids, spend his money, buy stuff, don't care what he thinks, and don't ask him about it. Number three, participate in man-bashing sessions. This is really everywhere. If you watch the sitcoms that go on TV or any of that stuff, usually they have an order on their totem pole. Maybe the most respectable character is the baby or the animal, the pet. Then comes maybe the kids, then the wife, and at the bottom of the totem pole is who? Good old dad. And usually he's some kind of incompetent person, does stupid stuff all the time, example, Homer from The Simpsons or any of those shows. It's rare to find a show on TV where they're not bashing the man. Sadly, though, this kind of stuff goes on in the church as well. Listen, hopefully you don't hear it, but maybe you'll catch it sometimes when ladies in the church get together. And one can start complaining about their husband, and guess what happens to the next person? Well, my husband does this. Well, my husband does this. Well, and soon you got in this big man bashing session. Watch for it. But I thank God for the person, the lady that stands up and says, you know what, I think we should be done with this. I don't think it's good. I think we should appreciate our husbands. They're not perfect, but they're trying. You just watch. If you can transform a conversation that way. If you enter in, and I've seen this before too, one starts talking well about their husband, and you know what happens? Yeah, my husband does this as well. And my husband does this. And soon the whole thing is positive, and we're praising our husband. So I would just encourage you, be on the lookout for man-bashing sessions. Is there things to laugh about your husband? Absolutely. They're probably funny. And you can laugh about them, but don't let it turn into a man-bashing session. Number four, compete with him. Compete with him. Proverbs 21:9 says, it is better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. I always found that kind of funny imagery. You're better to go pitch your tent on your roof than to live in the house with a quarrelsome wife. The other illustration, Proverbs 27:15, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. And hey, it works out well. We got a rainy day today. Imagine we had a hole in the roof. And you got a bucket down here, and here comes this drip. 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 And soon, if you're sitting anywhere near that bucket, or if you're trying, I shouldn't say it, but that old TikTok clock, maybe that was your annoyance there, but that that continual drip on that rainy day drives you nuts. The Bible says that and the quarrelsome wife are alike. So don't be argumentative. Don't try and outdo your husband. Too many wives are in that, trying to do that. Instead, give yourself to making him happy. That's what it means to submit to him. Give yourself. If he likes a certain meal, cook it often. If he likes the house a certain way, try and respect that and follow what makes him happy. That's how you can show respect to your husband. Number five, criticize him. Criticize him and his leadership. Many husbands already feel incompetent. They feel threatened when it comes to leading their wives. And when a wife criticizes them, it just shuts them down all the much more. Let me give you an example of this that I heard. I thought this put it well. Imagine that it's a Thanksgiving meal you're sitting down for. All the family has been gathered. They're sitting around the table. And maybe there's 10 of them, maybe there's 12 of them. Typical standard of the household, I show up, and the meal's there, we all sit down, we dig in, and we eat. But in a great feat, husband stands up and says, you know what, I think we should pray first. And everyone's kind of like, well, that's not really normal, but okay. And he bows his head, and he says, Lord, I thank you for turkey, gravy. Amen. And he sits back down, and his wife looks at him and goes, that was weird. How likely do you think that man is to pray at the next meal? Here or here? Way down here. But if she takes him by the hand after that, thank you for turkey and gravy, amen. And she takes his hand and she looks at him and she says, you did good. Good job. Do you think he's going to pray next time? Absolutely. If your husband takes a stab at leadership in your marriage, please don't criticize him. Don't sigh. Don't be apathetic. Fan the flame to it. And he will continue. So if that is the ways to disrespect your husband, let's go to the positive side under the last category, ways to respect your husband. Number one is this. I first want to repeat one of the things I said to the ladies. Use words of affirmation. Use words, I said it to the husbands. Use words of affirmation. I think it's hard to explain just how powerful a wife's words are in the lives of her husband, in the life of her husband. Tell him I love you. I'm proud of you. You're a good man. I don't think men hear that enough. Oftentimes, it's only the wife's opinion that matters for him. A man can be a millionaire, and if his wife tells him you're no good, he could throw it all away in a heartbeat. A man can be poor as dirt and just trying his best, and if his wife looks at him and says, you're doing good, you know what that means? I'll keep going. You could get 500 criticisms as a husband, but if he were to come home to you and you were to look at him and say, you're doing good, none of those 500 emails matter. Because your words are very powerful in your husband's life. A woman can propel a man forward, or she can keep him from being ever becoming anything. A woman can propel a man forward, or she can keep him from ever becoming anything. When was the last time that you told your husband, I'm thankful we get to go to church together? You think that encourages that along? It does. It's powerful. I know sometimes it's tempting to think, I don't want to affirm my husband's behavior because then he'll get complacent and he'll never build. He'll never get better. But if that's the way you think, you're not understanding men. Keeping a man in a doghouse is what actually will make him complacent. To feel like he's never living up to your standard is actually what will keep him complacent. But to say, you're doing a good job, thank you for doing that. Thank you for leading our family. Thank you for loving me. It propels a man all the much forward. So thank a man. Thank him for his work. There's lazy husbands out there, and your husband could be one of them if he wanted, but he's not. Good men feel the weight of responsibility to provide for you. No one had to teach them that. They just feel that. And it's not a choice for them to work. It's not a choice for them to go if they actually love you. And so fan that flame. Encourage them. Say thank you for working for me every day. Number two, consult him in financial decisions and life decisions, great to small. Don't undermine your husband's authority. Ask him, consult him. And it's a way of showing that you respect him. Number three, watch him work. I heard this application in a love and respect marriage videos, and I thought, well, that's pretty good, and I found it's true. If you go out and watch your husband work, there's something about that empowering to him. If you show up at his workplace, something about in him just kind of brightens up. You honestly don't even have to say a word. In fact, sometimes it's best that you don't. Just pull up the lawn chair, just sit back, relax, and watch what his face does. Watch how he acts, because it'll light him up. Number four, allow him some alone time. It's great to watch him work. It's also good to give him some alone time. Women recharge by talking. Men recharge by silence. If you're going to come home and you're going to recharge yourself through him by talking about your day and all that kind of stuff, he might listen, but understand that he's slowly draining as you talk. And so for him to recharge, he actually needs some alone time, some silence. So please allow him that space. Number five, fulfill your physical duties toward him. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4 and 5 says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What that says is your body is not yours, his body is not his. And you don't have rights over your body, and he doesn't have rights over his body. And so if at all possible, please, biblically speaking, please fulfill your duty toward him. Know that God designed men different than you. That's not bad. It's a good thing. Because what that drive actually does is it drives him back to you. And it's one way that you can help your husband stay holy. That's what verse 5 says. It says you can help him avoid Satan's temptation. This would go reverse to the husband to the wife. Again, I generalize because I know these are generalities and things generally fall under these categories. I understand they're sometimes the other way around. But you can help one another stay holy. You can help one another avoid Satan's temptations, ward off his darts, if you would follow that principle. Be thankful, they only want to find it in you. Well, a question was also asked in that Love and Respect series, who is to move first in all of this? Who moves first? Is the husband to submit first, or is the husband to love first, or is the wife to submit first? The answer given, whoever sees himself as most mature. In other words, whoever loves God more. I'm not loving until she submits to me. I'm not submitting until he loves me. How far are you going to get when that circle starts spinning? Not very far. And so someone's got to do something radical. Don't wait for them to act. You just take it and you go with it. You act. Whoever loves God more, whoever loves their Savior more, whoever feels that he has redeemed them and they want to please him because of it, they're the one that is to move first. I want to close with this last illustration. There's a scientific law. It's called the second law of thermodynamics. The law states that any closed system left to itself will generally tend toward greater randomness. In other words, it breaks down. It takes an ordered input of energy in anything to keep it up. Example, I'll just use a close one, the house across the street, any kind of house. If you don't put energy into a house, you know what generally happens? Does it get better or worse? It generally gets worse. And if you continue not to put energy into it, it might come to the time it needs a complete overhaul, or else you knock it down. Don't let this be your marriage. Give it monthly, daily, yearly attention. And build your marriage continually. Tend it like a garden. If you leave it be and just let it go, husband or wife, you know what happens? Weeds grow. But if you take care of that marriage, you put energy into it, you expend on it, you know what you got at the end of it? You got beautiful fruit. And so please take care of their marriage. And then remember this, last of all, it is a product of the filling with the Spirit. All of this fits under that category. If you want a good marriage, if you want to be a better husband, be filled with the Spirit. If you want to be a better wife, be filled with the Spirit. How does that come? Just draw near to God, fill yourself with his word, and he will draw near to you. Let's stand, we'll go to the Lord. We'll go to closing, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Please bow your head, close your eyes. No one looking around. I know covered a lot of ground in this one. I hope you picked, if not everything up, something beneficial, something helpful. If I could give you one last word of encouragement, I'd say this. Make it easy on your spouse. Make it easy for your wife to submit to you and to respect you. She's already got a lot on her plate. Her job is already hard enough. Just don't add to it. Make it easy on her. And wives, make it easy on your husbands to love you. They carry a lot of responsibility already. They're probably trying their best, and so please just don't add resistance. Don't add resistance. Make it easy on one another. May we ask God for his blessing on our marriage. May we ask him to help us to live out these things. And let's take some time to pray in this manner and for the marriages of our church to honor and glorify God. Lastly, I do want to say, kind of out of subject of what we've been talking about a little bit, but if you've not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you let today be that day? Every good marriage is founded on a firm foundation, and sometimes we don't even have that. But we need this foundation for life, not just our marriages, but for life. To know Christ. He died for you. He loves you. He forgives you. If you'd call upon him in faith and repentance, and you can do that right where you're standing. Just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. Would you forgive them? And would you help me to live for you? I give my life to you, Lord. I am yours. So whatever the Lord's spoken to us about, let's take for a few moments and go to him in silent individual prayer, and then I'll close. Let's pray.